Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts chapter 21 and 22. Acts chapter 21 verses 31 through chapter 2 of verse 29. I'll allow you to remain seated this morning as we discuss our next series of the Acts of the First Church. Begin reading in verse 31 of chapter 21. "And as they went about to kill him," that's Paul, "tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. And the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him! And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Are not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtain I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May it find lodging in everyone's hearts here today. Help me to preach you laid in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Acts of the first church, Paul testifies to the mob. Paul testifies to the mob. The last time we were in the study, we saw Paul attacked by the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem. If you remember that on the way to Jerusalem, he had his farewell to the Ephesian pastors, and some told him, he told them that this would be the last time that he would see them, and because of this, he knew of somewhat of his fate that lied before him. A few others on his way back to Jerusalem warned him of what would be a lying there waiting for him, and even one said, If you go there, they will bound you, and that's what's going to happen, Paul. And he said, Look, I'm ready to be bound, and I'm ready to die also for the will of God. And so by going there, he goes into the temple, and remember he went with those men who had broken the Nazarite vow, and he was trying to appease the Christian Jews, and even though it wasn't necessary, but he did it for the sake of trying to win people to the Lord. And when he went into the temple, the Jews saw him. And they thought he desecrated the temple, bringing in Gentiles, which he did not do, even though Gentiles traveled with him, if you remember that story. And they had a big uproar, and they surrounded him from all sides. And because of the big uproar, they shut down the temple. Today, we will see what happened during and after the attack on Paul. Remember, Paul knew this was going to happen, but was still willing to go through with it. My first point this morning is, news reached the Romans. News reached the Romans, verses 31 through 39. The huge mob had encircled Paul, dragging him out of the temple, and then proceeded to begin to beat him with the sole purpose of killing him. Dr. James Floyd wrote, Since the beating was a quick mob reaction, it probably was a beating with fists, sticks, stones, and other items that they could reach. The mob, they were not concerned with the law. They weren't concerned with justice or anything else. The only thing they wanted was Paul to die by their hands because of their anger toward him. They didn't care what the law said. They didn't care that they were breaking the law. In fact, they thought they were being justified by what they were doing. They were going to kill that guy that was preaching blasphemy and had what they thought desecrated the holiness of the temple. They didn't realize that holiness of the temple had left long ago. long ago. That's a different story for a different day. You know, Solomon addressed people's attitudes like this. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." That's something that a lot of us deal with. I'm in there with you, okay? Because why? "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." There's often in the scripture, and I forgot to put this in here. It says, "For us to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, y'all know how much I love snakes. Zero. Ugh. We was over at Don Shelley's last night for Carmen's graduation party, and I walked in, and they were watching the National Geographic, and it was about snakes. I was like, "Don did that just because I walked in the room." I know he did. I know he did. But there's an example of that, because if a snake is waiting to attack and knows when to attack, he waits his time, he's patient. But when it happens, we're to be as harmless as doves, just so innocent, so loving and kind. But yet, if we attack immediately in our anger, that's foolish. And that's exactly what mobs do. Logic, common sense goes out the door. The only fuel for their thought is anger. That's exactly what happened with Paul. These people were being very foolish and sinning in doing so. Well, why were they sinning? Well, their anger, first of all. And number two, they were trying to kill him. Murder. They didn't think of it that way, but that's exactly what they were doing. Then we see where the chief captain, by the way, he was the commander of 1,000 troops. And we find out later in Acts chapter 23 and verse 26 that his name was Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias. But this chief captain, this commander who was over 1,000 troops, quickly heard of this uproar and took his soldiers and centurions to break up the mob. Now, why did he act so quickly? Well, first of all, God was involved. We must understand that. God was involved. I was very impressed with Sister Carly this morning. I'm going to brag on Carly this morning. It's okay. I don't want to embarrass you, but it's okay. We were doing a study in the book of Genesis in our teen class, and we were in the middle of Noah and the flood, and I asked, "Why did that happen?" And she said, "Because God did it." Well, amen. I said, "Absolutely, amen. That's right. God did it." The reason that this man acted so quickly is because God was involved. Because why? He was not done with Paul yet. Paul knew that it was God's will for him to go on to Jerusalem and face whatever lied before him. He knew that it was going to be pain and suffering. He'd already had that before anyway. It probably meant that he would die as a result. But he knew that God wanted to do it some reason, somehow, because God was not done with him yet. And believe it or not, I know this is hard for us to see. If we go through something like this in our life, it's easy for us to see in Paul's life, because we can look back on it. But Paul didn't exactly know what was going to happen, but Paul was going to be used by God in a great and mighty way because of him being arrested. You mean to tell me you can give glory to God out of a jail cell? Absolutely. Now, I don't encourage you to go break the law by any means, but I believe there will come a time in this country where men like me, preachers, will be arrested for preaching the gospel, just like Paul was. I mean, don't you remember the story already with Paul and Silas there in Philippi in that jail cell? They were singing praises and glory to God. That old Philippian jailer got saved. Yes, you can. Don't think that your situation's so bad and so worse that you can't give glory to God. And some people don't come to church just because they're tired. It's the truth. Some people don't come to church just because I've worked so hard all day long. Paul was beaten, and he still sang and gave glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, the next reason is such an uproar among the Jews could not be allowed to spread and become a political issue. When the Jews saw the authorities coming, that was all the centurions and soldiers and the chief captain, the commander there, they stopped beating Paul. And the next reason is because the Romans were always on guard for an uproar in Jerusalem. Number one, they saw firsthand how bad it could be from the crucifixion of Jesus. Don't you remember most of Jerusalem was an uproar. Some was for Jesus and the rest of them were against him. And how the mob of Jews turned the Roman council in their favor, which, by the way, didn't really happen, okay? Didn't really happen. So they were already on guard from that. And the next reason is that their predecessors, who were the Greeks, under Alexander the Great, when he conquered Jerusalem, they had a great revolt in Jerusalem during their occupation. When one of the... When one of the Greek conquerors, to make the Jews just know how much they were in control, went and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. That was a straw that broke the camel's back for them. They had a great revolt, which is called the Maccabean Revolt, and overthrew them. Couldn't stand it. Well, the Romans, even though they were some mean dudes, they were very smart. And so they knew this as well and knew it could happen again. And if that being so, we've already seen what would happen in the time of Jesus. Of course, we know history looking back that there was a great revolt from the Jews later on after Paul that tried to overthrow the Roman government, and they failed greatly. And hence the scattering of the Jews from there. But the last and final reason, they also knew that the Jews hated their occupation of Jerusalem. The Jews could not stand the Romans. Oh, I mean, they were the great enemy. I know this is silly, but they considered the Romans the devil. They did. I mean, that was enemy number one in their minds. Well, in verse 33 and 34, after the arrival of the chief captain, Paul was chained and demanded by him, that's the chief captain, also called the commander. He wanted to know what happened. Well, these Romans quickly took charge of the disturbance. It seems that he, the chief captain, had already assumed that Paul was the cause of the riot and the one at fault. Well, you know, when you come upon a mob attacking someone, you have to do something quickly. It's just going to continue to get out of control because it's chaos. And so if you don't control the mob quickly, it's going to spread and get worse and worse and worse throughout the city. And so when they saw him attacking the man, they quickly saw, well, they've quit beating him, so they must assume we need to arrest him. He must be the cause of this riot. So when they did this, they were quick to act and stop the riot and mob before things went way too far. But in the heat of the moment, Paul was arrested, and now, Paul's experience of prisoner had begun. Imprisonment would then be the rest of his life. However, it would enable him to see Rome. He would be able to confront Nero with the gospel message. Nero was the Caesar in charge at the time. If you look at history, he was an evil, wicked man. He was the one that burned Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians for it. By the way, Paul wrote later on to respect the powers that be, and that was including Nero at the time. But of all people, Paul was going to be able, through his imprisonment, to see Nero and preach him the gospel. Sometimes we have a fleshly desire to see men who were in power, who were most wicked, to die and go to hell. That's our fleshly desire. I've even talked to people who know of people in their life that are so wicked and cruel. They said, I don't care about their salvation. I don't care what they like. I want them to just die. And from a fleshly point of view, I know exactly how you feel. But from a spiritual aspect, we're told to pray for them. We're told to love them and still share Jesus with them. And Paul, of course Paul knew how wicked Nero was. But he wanted to share with him the gospel. Isn't that great? And now we never see where Nero got saved, but we know from history that Paul did appear before him. This life, Paul's life, would produce some of the most impressive epistles that he would ever write. These years would become the most productive years of his life from the years of service. Countless persons would hear the gospel message, and the gospel would be spread throughout the world. Paul did not realize at all all this God had in store for him. He only knew that he was in trouble at this point in time, and he must be bold and willing to bear the afflictions and bonds which had been worn unto him. However, the crowd began to shout different things to the commander, and he couldn't make out what was the truth. And he could tell this could quickly escalate again. As a result, the commander had Paul taken into protective custody and to the barracks of the Roman soldiers, which is what the Bible calls the castle. They literally had to pick him up because of his physical condition and for his safety. Verse 36, the crowd pressed the Romans for Paul to be killed. A very similar thing happened about 27 years prior to this, when the Jews cried out for Jesus to be killed as well. Very similar. Away with this man. Crucify him. They didn't ask Paul to be crucified, to be crucified, but they did tell, away with him. He didn't deserve to live. Get rid of him. But they were telling about Jesus too. Paul confirmed persecution, the life of a Christian, when he wrote in 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Gee, Paul, that doesn't really help me really smile that much about living the life of a child of God. He said here that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, he didn't say might suffer persecution. He said shall suffer persecution. Now, I praise God that I've never had to go through anything like Paul or Jesus or any other apostles or disciples went through in my life, but we have went through some verbal and emotional and spiritual persecution through the years, at least in this lifetime. But listen, you want to avoid all that? That's okay. You live ungodly. You live ungodly, but you're going to regret it. You're going to greatly regret it, because if you're a child of God, God's going to punish you. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Before going into the castle, Paul, using the Greek language, asked the commander if he could address the crowd in verses 37 through 39. Under Alexander the Great, the Greek conqueror, he brought a type of Greek language to the worlds in which he conquered and made everyone to speak it. And of course, Israel was no exception because he conquered it as well. This made it easy for everyone in the Greek Empire to do commerce. And when the Romans, who spoke Latin, conquered the Greek Empire, they kept the Greek language for the same purpose, which, by the way, is why the New Testament was written in Greek. However, not everyone was able to speak it fluently. Most people in the empire spoke it enough to get by with just doing some business. And some couldn't speak it at all and must depend upon others if they wanted to do business with people from other countries. But when Paul, who spoke fluent Greek, because he was a very smart man, who spoke fluent Greek, when he addressed the commander and asked to speak to the crowd, the commander was shocked. As Paul stood chained to the two soldiers, he asked the chief captain in a very courteous and polite way in the native language of Greek, "May I speak unto thee?" Do you hear how polite that was? Surprised by the manner of Paul's question, the chief captain responded, "Canst thou speak Greek?" He was just flabbergasted that he could speak Greek and so polite and courteous and so well. Have you ever listened to someone who wasn't born in America try to speak American English? You can tell very quickly, you're not from around here, are you? You know? But for somebody, you know, who was born in a different country and comes over here and learns how to speak English and then picks up our accents, they're like, "You mean you're not from around here? You're from somewhere else?" I never will forget, several years ago when I was in seminary, we were having a lecture week, and we were having different missionaries come and speak. And this one got up and he says, "Hello, my name is," whatever his name was, "and I'm from Alabama." And we all laughed. He's like, "Why does everybody always laugh when I begin to say such things?" Come to find out, he was born in Alabama, but he was raised in Australia. And forgive my horrible Australian accent this morning, but you get the point. Where it's like, you're not really from Alabama, are you? But when Paul said this, it just shocked the commander, because not only was he polite and courteous, but he spoke it so well. They knew by the educated manner in which he spoke that he was not an ordinary radical or a common rebellious zealot, but an educated individual with obvious fluency of the languages. With that, the chief captain told of his suspicions regarding Paul. They thought that Paul was an Egyptian who had led a group of outlaw murderers who hated the Romans and had gained support from Jewish sympathizers. Some perceived the actions of this group to be his actions of terrorists. When he heard that, he was shocked. He thought he was just some Egyptian who, by the way, an Egyptian criminal wouldn't be able to speak Greek that well and not as well as Paul, and knew how to talk the right way and be polite. And you know, most criminals, when they are encountered with authorities, they don't act too nice. Do this, Sister Tanya. No, they don't. They're not very polite and courteous. "Yes, would you please just take me your change and take me to the prison cell?" That would be ever so polite, you know. No. They resist and they talk foul to them. But Paul didn't do any of that. So the commander was like, "You know, I'll be honest. I thought you were this guy, this thug who led all these guys out in the desert in uproar." But Paul clearly and politely explained that he was not the wanted criminal they were seeking and begged to talk to the crowd. My next point this morning, news reached the Jews. Verses 40 to 21, I'm going to try to very quickly hurry up through these next two points. The chief captain in verse 40 gave Paul permission to speak to the crowd. Then Paul began to speak to the mob in Hebrew. Not in Greek, but in Hebrew. By the way, I've studied both. You have to be raised in Hebrew if you're going to be fluent in my opinion. Now, there are some guys that can pick it up, and they're good at it. Whew, tough stuff. But Paul grew up in it, knew it. He knew Greek, and he also knew Aramaic as well. And he probably knew a little bit of Latin. He was very smart. He spoke to them in their own native language so that the message would be persuasive and so that it would be clear. What is the point of me trying to tell someone who speaks a language that I don't know about the gospel if I can't speak it? They won't understand it from my mouth. Now, if the Holy Spirit's involved, it can happen a little bit, but it won't happen miraculously of me able to speak their language anymore because that doesn't happen anymore. But Paul, he grew up knowing Hebrew, and he knew that they all in that crowd, that mob out there, they knew Hebrew, and if he wanted to understand the message of the gospel, he better speak in a language that they could clearly understand. So he began to address the mob in Hebrew. Paul was going to use this heated moment to still preach the gospel. Isn't that amazing? They were ready to kill him, and he was still going to preach the gospel. Why? So that they might be saved. Hallelujah. Paul preached his conversion in verses 3 through 21 from hardcore Judaism to a Christian preacher who wanted to see both Jews and Gentiles saved. Paul made sure they understood that he used to be just like them, thinking he was right in what he did. However, after Jesus got a hold of him, he was a completely changed man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you get saved, there should be an outward change because of your inner change. Paul, definitely, we see that in Paul. He went from, "I'm going to kill every Christian I can and bring them to justice because they're blasphemers about a man named Jesus who thinks he's the Son of God," to saying, "You know what? Jesus is the Son of God, and He's the way of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world." My last point this morning, the news reached the chief captain, verses 22 to 29. Verse 22, Paul had the attention of the crowd until he preached unto the Gentile people. Then the crowd hated him even more, and desired his death even more. The religious prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles surfaced in their demeanor. They would never entertain the thought that the God of the Jews could be associated with the Gentiles and would certainly not send one of their own to such low estate as to minister. To think that Paul would go to the Gentiles was unpardonable. But to blame God for such an act was bordering on blasphemy. This had gone much more than just being personable to the Jews. It had become religious in their mind. The mob cried out. They cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air in verse 23. This was now a sign that the mob had become uncontrollable. Their crying out was them yelling and demanding Paul's death. They threw off their outer garments as if to prepare to fight and threw dust in the air as if to express extreme frustration and anger. The chief captain in verse 24 quickly ordered Paul into the castle, him to be scourged, and that he should be interrogated to know what truly happened. The commander was extremely angry now with Paul. Why? Because Paul had made the crowd angry again. And now Paul would be punished by the Romans as well. They now considered him some kind of Jewish rebel and criminal. Can you just imagine? Just try to imagine what was going on in that commander's mind, that chief captain's mind. Okay, he's polite. He knows fluent Greek. He's not the rebellious thug that we thought he was, and he wants to address the crowd. Well, sure, go ahead. I mean, we're around. Go ahead. And when he does, we have no idea if the commander knew how to speak Hebrew or not. But he definitely knew the reaction of the crowd. Actions speak louder than words, you know. And he had lost crowd control altogether because of Paul. It made him look like an idiot. And when those Romans, you get in the Roman soldiers, when you were made to look like an idiot, you paid the cost dearly. He was out for vengeance against Paul now. Scourged, you know, where they whip you with the cat of nine tails and it rips the flesh off of you after they did Jesus. So they were going to Paul. Says, and then trying to find out what's really going on. He'd had it. Well, verse 25 to 29, before Paul was scourged, he told the centurion that he was a Roman, and that halted the whole thing altogether. Why? Well, first of all, Paul's father had purchased his Roman citizenship. Yes, he was a Jew. He grew up as a Jew, but he was born a Roman citizen because his father purchased that for them. Roman citizenship back then gave him certain rights as a Roman. And it was not right to punish a Roman without due process of Roman law. Paul had not been given a trial and was certainly not yet condemned under Roman law. He was not to be bound in such a way or beaten in such a fashion under Roman law. And the centurion, when he heard that, went back into his commander and warned him to not go through with it because he's a Roman. And upon a further examination, the commander became afraid because it was true. If the commander had gone through with it, there might have been serious consequences for the commander. Not only would he could have died or lost his commission, but his family could have died too. Roman citizens in the Roman Empire were considered the best of society and had more rights. So Paul was spared from this horrible beating by the Romans, which actually would have been worse than what would have happened in the crowd. Have you noticed? Have we all noticed this? That Paul and all the beatings he took throughout the years as a missionary to all these different places, he held a card in his hand. He held a card in his hand that he never took out. But now was the time to take it out. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Are you going to do this to a Roman citizen? He didn't do that beforehand because it was the Jews every time. They didn't care about Romans. But now it was the Romans doing it. And I really think it was the Lord leading Paul to say this. He could have gone through the beating like he'd gone through before with the other ones. But this time, because God was involved, y'all, he said, are you going to do this to a Roman citizen? He's like, what? A Roman citizen? I thought you were a Jew. Well, I am a Jew, but I'm also a Roman. Oh, no, we're in trouble now. We done bound you. They were getting ready, I mean, to start the whipping. He was probably already chained to that post with his back exposed. Paul said, are you going to go through this with a Roman citizen? Do what? And that centurion, he quickly goes back and tells his commander, you might not want to go through with all this because I just found out he's a Roman citizen. Do what? Oh, no. We are in trouble because he was already bound up like a Jew. Not like a Roman should be treated. From here on out, into the end of Paul's life, Paul would be under Roman protection, even though he was going to be arrested and chained between two guards. He was going to be treated like he needed to be treated, and he would still be able to preach the gospel and write letters to churches that he helped start through the years and encouragement, which is where we get most of the New Testament, by the way, of his letters of what he wrote while he was in prison under Roman guard. Just don't think that where you are in your life and how down in the dumps that you are and how horrible things are, God can use your situation for a greater good if you let him. Now, I'm not going to pray that God would allow us to be bound and chained and put in prison and suffer in our homes and taken away and so forth. But even though you may be going through a hard time in your life, let God use you in that hard time. Let God get the glory. I mean, children of God today, we all know that life is not easy. It's not. The only life that's going to be easy is when we get out of this life and go on the next, which I look forward to. Hallelujah. But in this life, God allows these hard times to come our way. Why? So that we might get closer to Him and get stronger in our faith with Him, but also to let Him get the glory and to be used in those great and mighty ways. It's horrible when a child of God goes through something tough and they act like an ungodly person. And the world sees that. But if we, through those hard times, act like we're supposed to and be obedient to God and still do things for God that give Him the glory, my goodness, we can look back and say, you know what, thank you, Lord, for getting me stronger through that and letting me be used of you. And I just pray that someone was blessed and even got saved as a result. Through Paul's imprisonment, there are no telling how many countless people got saved. Really and truly, if you think about it, how many more people are still being saved because of all the books that he wrote that are in the Bible that we have today? Just think about how many lost souls are not going to go to hell because of how God used Paul when he was imprisoned. You know what? I'm thankful that God used Paul so that I could be saved. You say, what do you mean, Brother Daniel? We see the gospel is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the rest of the New Testament is all about those four gospels. All about Jesus and how to be saved. And Paul explained that to so many people. Y'all, please don't think me evil of saying this, but you don't have it as bad as others do today. You really don't. We don't live in a country where we have to get up every morning and fear for believing in Jesus. Now, again, I think that will come one day, but this is not that day. We don't have to worry about that. We can get up, worship God freely, tell others about Jesus, even in the midst of what we call hard times. Others would not call it hard times. They live that every day, and they still give glory to God. Wherever you are in your life, get your heart right with God. Get on fire for God and be used by God. Now, I'm going to preach a message this evening. I hope you're all here. We're getting close to finishing our series of witnessing. It's time to start putting feet to our prayers. It's time to start doing what God has commanded us to do. And y'all, if we don't get fire for God, we're going to dry up and die. I don't want to hear any more excuses. You know why? Because God doesn't. Paul, beaten, left for dead a few times, still got up and kept on going. He was now between two guards for the rest of his life in jail. Didn't stop him from preaching the gospel. The best example was Jesus. Even on the cross, that one thief that said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said, today. He didn't say, you know what? I can't really talk to you right now. I'm in pain. I'm dying over here. Don't talk to me. He said, today. Shall be with me in paradise. My hope and prayer this morning is that each and every one of you are saved. But if not, today is a day of salvation where you should and must be saved. If you are saved and you need to get your heart right with God today, please do that and get on fire for God. Let's bow our heads for a word of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul and the example he gave to us. But more importantly, Lord, thank you for Jesus and what he did for us and the example that he gave for us as well. Help us to have our hearts right with you, to have zeal in our life, to get on fire for you, Lord, and just do what simply you've asked us to do so that you can get the honor and the glory and so that people might be saved. Bless this time of invitation. I say things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?